Lord, you were honored this morning at High Point Church. Because that is our heart's cry, Lord. May you be glorified. To you only belongs all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together with one heart, with one mind, with one voice, and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we worship you this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've blessed us with. And we give you glory this morning. And we're going to talk about who we have today. Hallelujah. This is an awesome confession that we put together here at High Point Church about the Holy Spirit, whom we're talking about here on Sunday mornings. So come on, let's say it. Let's invite him into our life through the power that's in our tongue. Amen. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today we boldly confess who we have on the inside of us and what He provides in our lives. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for living in me and for the intimate fellowship that we share together. You are my best friend. I thank you that you empower me to be Christ's witness. I am strengthened with power through you in my inner man. Holy Spirit, you are working your gifts and fruit in me. So I declare that I have someone on the inside who is working on the outside. I confess that I am led by the Spirit of God because I am a child of God. Holy Spirit, I hear your voice and I follow you. You are teaching me. You guide me into all truth. You show me the future, revealing all that God has prepared for me. And you remind me of things you have already told me. So I declare that I have the mind of Christ. So I welcome you into my life, Holy Spirit, and we welcome you in this church. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I tell you, you've heard us teaching this since the beginning of this year, all those truths. Amen. So it's now up to you to make them voice activated. Amen. You got to begin to believe for these things. We've heard it, and so now we need to begin to do it. Amen. And apply these truths to our life. Amen. Well, I want to, before we start teaching today, want to recognize a couple of young men who are in the congregation today. A couple of my nephews from Texas are here with us. Jack and Josh, will y'all stand up for a second? Give them a hand. Good to see you guys. Thank you. They live just north of Dallas, and they're here with my parents for the week, and they came down to hear Pastor Trey preach. Uncle Trey, I should say. So, praise God. We'll try not to disappoint him today. Amen. So, we started a new series a couple of weeks ago, which I've called The Types of the Holy Spirit. And we've learned some pretty important things, haven't we? We've learned that there are many different types and shadows and examples used in the Scriptures to describe the Holy Spirit to us. And the Lord oftentimes did this, did He not? The Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry would teach through parables. And the reason why is because, as a general rule, we're carnal, we're natural, and we can only think according to natural things. So the Lord had to give us natural things to illustrate to us spiritual truths. So He did this with the Holy Spirit as well, describing Him as a dove, as oil, as water, as wine, as wind, as fire, and so forth. And He did this to teach us how the Holy Spirit works in our life, what His ministry is to us. So in part one of this series, we looked at probably the most obvious visual illustration of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, which is a dove. Most people would draw a dove if I asked them to draw the Holy Spirit. And we learn from this that the Holy Spirit is not a spiritual bird. The Holy Spirit is gentle, harmless, and pure like a dove is. Amen? So what we found out from that is that the Holy Spirit's not going to force Himself on you. He's not going to make you do things. He gently leads and breathes into us. We'll learn these things today. And moves us in the direction we need to go. He's not in the business of forcing Himself and making us do anything. Many people pray incorrectly, and they invite the Lord to humble them and to make them something. And you know, I've humorously made the illustration before. If I asked Matt to come up here and move this, help me to move this podium, and then when he came up to help me, I sat down and expected him to do it. He's not helping me, he's doing it for me. And that's where a lot of us are. We ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to get rid of this habit. Holy Spirit, help me to do the right thing. And what we really mean a lot of times is, Holy Spirit, do it for me, because I don't want any responsibility in this. So we need to learn that we have a responsibility as He does, amen, and we've got to cooperate and work together with Him. And then we learned also that the Holy Spirit is described as oil in the Scriptures. This is probably the most popular example. And we found out that the oil that was used to anoint the priest and the kings and the articles in the tabernacle, all the things we see under the law, it was done to consecrate them, to separate them. And the Bible tells us to make them most holy. And to be most holy, that means it's got to be a God kind of holy. Hallelujah. So if the Bible teaches us that we are kings and priests under this new and better covenant, and we learn that it did, then that means that we're anointed. And if we're anointed, then we are most holy. We're anointed with the same anointing Jesus Christ was anointed with, amen? Because why? We got the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. So there's a lot of awesome truths there. If you missed that, go back and listen to that one. And then most recently last week, we learned that the Holy Spirit is also likened to water and wine. So we got thirsty last week, amen. Finding out that the Holy Spirit, like water will do, will cleanse us, will satisfy us, will hydrate us, does all the things. Like, water is a necessity in life. I know that there was a flood that happened here in Macon not too many years ago, and some of you that have lived here for some time have experienced that. And you found out we didn't have any water for a period of time, right? You learned real quick then how important water is, didn't you? Right? Well, there's other places in this world that don't have all the water that we have available to us, right? So we found out that just as water is a necessity to physical life, the Holy Spirit is a necessity to spiritual life. We need to see Him as that important in our life, amen? And we also learn that He is like wine, meaning not only does He come to hydrate us and satisfy us with what we need, but wine comes to give us things that we may enjoy. Amen? So the Holy Spirit works like wine in our life, and we found that from Acts chapter 2, that when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, what happened? People supposed that they were drunk with wine. And Peter stood up and said, these are not drunk as you suppose. Meaning what? That they were drunk all right, but they weren't drunk the way you think they are. Because when one is filled with the Holy Spirit, the same effects that alcohol has on one, it'll have that same effect on you. Amen? Which is good. And I tell people that all the time, because I was somebody that used to do all those things. I used to drink all the time. I used to do all kinds of hardcore drugs and stuff like that. And I learned real quick that when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and got saved, man, it was a whole lot better, because I didn't have to pay for Him. And I didn't have a hangover after I got done. The Holy Ghost is a whole lot better on you, amen, and He will free you from all inhibitions, all fears. Glory be to God, amen. So we learned some awesome things last week. You need to get a hold of that one. Today we're going to continue on in looking at a couple of different examples of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the wind and the fire. Hallelujah. There's a lot in the Scriptures concerning this. So let's start off by going to John chapter 3. John 3, we're going to look at a familiar passage here where Jesus ministered to a man named Nicodemus. Praise God. John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, stop right there for a second. Notice, isn't it interesting that one of these Pharisees came and said, "We know that you're a teacher from God." He didn't say, "I know." Did you know that even though the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those different religious leaders constantly tried to trap Jesus, constantly tried to discredit him, they really knew the truth. And it was only because what the scripture said was envy and jealousy over him that they kept trying to sabotage him and ended up ultimately crucifying him. So it says here, "We know that you're a teacher who's come from God." Now notice what it goes on to say. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now I think that's just interesting there that Jesus didn't even regard what he just said. Did you notice that? He said, "We know you're a teacher who's been sent from God." And Jesus just basically changes the subject. Why? Because what he was bringing up to him was not really important to be talked about right then. What is important to know? You must be born again. Because notice this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I saw this for the first time just a few days ago. I know what Jesus was saying right here. What he was saying is, unless you get spiritually reborn, you're not going to be able to see the truth anyways. So, you know, arguing with people and trying to convince unregenerate, calloused-hearted people of the truth really does no good. They need to be born again. And then when the spiritual light bulb is turned on, then they're going to be actually able to see the things that you're trying to convince them of. Do you see that? So I think a lot of times we're spinning our wheels and we're trying to convince people of things they're not in position to receive. Just like Jesus said, "I got many things to teach you guys, but you can't bear them now." Why? Because the disciples at that point hadn't even been born again yet. So therefore they couldn't understand those things. So it's like that with us. We need to become on that spiritual frequency to be able to hear what we can hear and hear the truth. Amen? So, "You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, he took literally what Jesus was saying, proving the point that when we are carnally minded and unspiritual, a lot of times we can only think natural. We can't see the spiritual truth that he was trying to convey here. And Jesus answered, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what Jesus was saying right here is this, is that the only way for one to enter into God's kingdom is to be born of water and the Spirit. There's a lot of different ways you can interpret this, but I personally believe it means that you are baptized in water. Because why? The baptism in water is not what saves you, but it's what a saved person does. Amen? It's significant to conversion. When you are converted, what does a converted person do? They get baptized in water. Back in their day, they would usually do that at the exact same time when somebody was saved. They'd go up under the water, they'd come back up out. Amen? And that's when they confessed Jesus was the Lord of their life, and usually was the time they were born again. And though, you must be born of water and the Spirit. So now, it's the Holy Spirit who's changing you. The Holy Spirit is the one that causes you to be born again. He is the cause and the effect of a new spiritual life. Amen? Which we'll get into that here in a moment. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now this is the verse I wanted to get to. Look at verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Say, born of the Spirit. So every person that has been born again through the work of the Holy Spirit has this analogy working in their life. Do you know, people will say a lot of times they'll see the effects of the wind out there. They'll see trees swaying, and they'll see leaves blowing, and they'll say, "Wow, look at that wind. Isn't that something?" You know, you're not really seeing the wind. You're seeing the effects of the wind. And likewise, it's that way spiritually. You cannot physically see whether somebody is born again or not. But guess what you can see? The effects of being born again. In other words, you can't see what happens spiritually, but you can see what somebody who has had a change take place in them spiritually has that new nature in them. In other words, they're going to have some fruit. They're going to have some works that associate those things. Amen. But he describes it as wind here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And he's describing this is how somebody who is born of the Spirit will have this affected in their life. Amen. So what this teaches me is the Holy Spirit is like wind. Amen. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can hear the sound of Him. Hallelujah. You can see the effects of Him. Amen. And thank God for that. I think a lot of you felt the effects of Him this morning as we worship. Amen. Because He will work in you, and He will help you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've learned, and He will give us a manifestation of His presence in this place. Glory to God. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is like wind, and the effects of Him are the wind. Amen. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 4, and let me show you something here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I had somebody in the church that brought up a really good point, and I went and looked it up, and I want to share this with you today. When we were talking about the Holy Spirit being gentle and not forcing Himself on you and not making you do anything, this individual brought up to me a scripture where it talked about Jesus, that when He went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, you remember that? That it said in Mark's gospel that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And I thought that was a pretty good point. I was like, that's a good example. So you know what I did? I went and looked it up in the four gospels. And in three out of the four gospels, we've got this example being made. And in Mark's gospel, it does say that the Holy Spirit drove Him, right? But if you look here in Matthew 4:1 and you look in Luke's gospel, you found out that the terminology is different. It says the Holy Spirit led Him. All right? So the way we always got to interpret things is we got to look at the majority of scriptures. What is the majority of the time, what is the terminology that's being used? And in two out of the three of them, it said that the Holy Spirit led Him. So that means to me that it's probably something that when Mark said that He drove Him, it was more, he was using a different example. And I found out what it was. Because when I looked up this scripture, I looked up the word led, and do you know what it was also used as? The word led that's used here was used to describe a navigator setting his sail to catch the wind and to be led out into the waters. Wow, isn't that interesting? So what that shows me is it teaches me how the Holy Spirit leads us, or you could say drives us. Because, you know, that's the way people that drive boats, that's the terminology they use, is that when we drove, you know, so what are they saying? They're taking the wind, and the wind is driving them. The wind is leading them, right? So, man, I started seeing a lot of awesome stuff here about what the Holy Spirit's effect in our life is because He's wind. He is the wind of God. The Spirit of God is the wind of God. Amen? So, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, what this means was Jesus apparently had His sails set to catch the leading of the Holy Spirit, which took Him out into the wilderness. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit might be doing some of that in our life today, trying to lead us into certain places? But I can pretty much guarantee you that, according to this analogy, many of us are like that Bob Seger song. Against the wind, right? We're going against the wind. And while he was proudly singing that I'm going against the wind, and you can use that from another example to illustrate that we need to push against circumstances. In this illustration, we need to be going with the wind. Which way is the Holy Spirit going? And not going contrary to Him. You know, there's a lot of examples of this in the Scriptures. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord knocked him off his horse, amen? When he was on the road to Damascus, you remember that? And he said to him what? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Do you remember that terminology? And what that means is, it's like a horse that had the person that was riding the horse was causing the horse to go in a certain direction, but the horse kept fighting against it, like a mule, right? That's what many of us are doing a lot of times. The Holy Spirit's going contrary to us, and we're bullheaded enough to just continue going our way and doing it our way. We need to learn to do it His way. Because as for the Lord, His way is perfect. Amen? So we need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. So, this got me to thinking about some things that we need to cooperate. There needs to be some cooperation on our part. So, when I considered this example of setting our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit, I thought of a couple of scriptures that teach us how we can set our sails and how we can be more led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, are you interested in learning how to set your sail? Amen? Are you? Y'all aren't thinking about the food already, are you? You want to eat spiritually first, don't you? All right. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. Seriously, I'll try not to go too long. I'm letting the ladies know downstairs right now. Amen. They're listening to us. Hallelujah. But we need to learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this one right here, this scripture, teaches us some awesome truths. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy here, and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when you look up the word inspiration here, it comes from the Greek word that describes that the scriptures are God-breathed. That they are God-breathed. And that's powerful, because if you go back and study the history of mankind, you find out that when things had life imparted to them, God breathed into them. Do you remember when God created man? He formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the what? Breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's your first spirit, soul, and body scripture right there. So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that was obviously describing what? His spirit. Thus the reason Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So what that teaches me is that the scriptures have life in them. You know, when we teach the word of God here, and we make a big emphasis on teaching God's word at this church, it's not just academic. It's not for you to just cram more head knowledge in there that you're never going to apply to your life. This has life in it. And when you learn to let it impact your heart, you know what it does? It's like God breathing into you all over again, glory to God, and giving you life. So if you've got something that's dead in you, if you've got something that where maybe you need physical healing in your life, His word is medicine to all our flesh. It will give life to you, glory to God. So if you just get into the word of God and get God's word on the inside of you, it'll impart life. So when God breathed into man in the beginning and breathed that breath into him, he became alive spiritually. And then we know what happened. He ate of the fruit. Then there was the great fall. And then when Jesus returned, he came back to restore what the first Adam lost in the fall. Amen? So what the first Adam lost in the fall, the last Adam regained through his resurrection. Somebody needs to write that one down. That was pretty good. So, how did he do this? After he was raised from the dead, do you remember that in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples? And the Bible says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. Now, many theologians out there will argue with you saying, oh, he was just prophesying of when the Holy Spirit would be poured out in Acts chapter 2. No, the Greek actually says, receive the Holy Spirit right now. And when he breathed on them, it actually, in the Greek language, described inflating a balloon. So do you know what happened there? The same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 2. When God breathed into the first Adam and made him a living soul, Jesus breathed on his disciples there and made them spiritually alive. That was the moment they were born again. Amen? And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, glory to God. A totally distinct work. Amen? But the fact is, the Scripture is God-breathed. So the Scriptures, when you, not physically, but when you fall in love with this, and you start to breathe it in, it'll have the same effect on you that Jesus had on his disciples that day and God the Father had on the first Adam that day. It'll make you alive. Glory be to God. So his scripture, the scriptures are God-breathed, which is a similar effect of wind, amen, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I've heard it said by an expositor that's smarter than I am, that has more degrees on the end of his name, saying this, that the words thoroughly equipped there were used in ancient Greek literature to describe a boat that was decked out with all of the little trinkets, all the bells and whistles that a boat in their time would have needed to survive any storm and get to the other side, which would include a sail. You know, they didn't have engines and all those different things for boats back then. The sail or oars were how they got somewhere, right? So this teaches me that in order for me to be complete or to have everything I'm going to need to set my sail, I've got to have the Word of God. Amen. Which shows us one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. You know, I've taught on being led by the Holy Spirit at this church for months. And one of the things that I saw one of the times we studied this a few years back was this. Do you remember when the scripture says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Able to divide between soul and spirit. You remember that? A lesson that we learned in that is, you know, some people are like that. They don't know how to tell the difference between their spirit and their soul. When is their soul saying it, and when is it their spirit? Or let me put it in terminology that we might use. Lord, I don't know whether this is you leading me to do this or whether this is just me. Is it my soul or is it my spirit? I think we've all been there, because this is the height of maturity right here, is learning how to distinguish between the two, right? Well, that scripture tells us how to divide between soul and spirit. How do you know? That's Hebrews 4:12. How do you know when it's spirit, which is the part that God communicates with you? He's communicating to your spirit, which you don't need to be looking for a feeling. You need to know that if it's spirit to spirit, then it's not going to be associated with emotions and feelings. That would be your soul. When the Holy Spirit's leading you, it's a gentle, still, small voice without all of those feelings and manifestations. Right? So how does that scripture teach us that we divide between soul and spirit? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's what divides. So the more of God's Word you hide in your heart, the more sensitive you're going to make yourself to the Holy Spirit leading you, because His Spirit and His Word agree. The Holy Ghost is not going to lead you contrary to this book. Amen? So the more I spend time in the Word of God, the more I am setting my sail to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, which is moving me in the direction He wills for me to go. That was worth the price of admission right there, amen. So the first thing we need to do is what? Get in the Word of God, get His Word in us, amen. Spend time regularly reading, studying, meditating, and confessing God's Word. Because what are we doing? We're showing the Holy Spirit that we respect Him. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, the Scriptures actually teach us, we're going to look at another verse here in a moment, that the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired all of the Scriptures. In other words, the Holy Ghost is the author of this book. Right? So when we esteem this book in our heart, we're showing the Holy Spirit we esteem what He esteems. You know, it's like when we have children. One of the things that really blesses us is when our children start actually believing the things we say. Right? Sometimes you don't think they're listening to you. And you're talking and they're just out there just daydreaming. And you're like, man, they're not listening to anything I say. And then sure enough, when you go against your word and don't do something you said you were going to do. But Daddy, you said. And you're like, man, I didn't think you were listening anyways. But it blesses us when they actually listen and take heed to the things we say, right? Likewise, it blesses the Holy Spirit. We're getting on the same page, pun intended, with the Holy Ghost when we hide those scriptures in us. Because we're respecting what He inspired and wrote in the first place. Amen. So, this is the way we set our sail. I mean, some of us don't even have sails. Because why? We hadn't been thoroughly equipped through getting the Word of God in us. So this is how we get the sail in the boat. But there's another way to set it, and let me show you this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 through 21. Hallelujah. You learning anything this morning? Hallelujah. This stuff will save your life. You understand there's a lot of people out there that are no longer with us and are in heaven right now because they never learned what I'm teaching you right now about being led by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't God's will for them to go early. It's a lot of times we kick against what the Holy Spirit's saying. You know, we've all done it. How many times have you knew you weren't supposed to do something? Something just didn't seem right. And you did it anyways, for whatever reason, lean into your own understanding or because you felt like doing it, and then you paid the consequences for it afterwards. Some people have done that, which has actually killed them. I'm telling you, my father in the faith, a good example of this, Andrew Womack, he said he was going to, he had to go to a meeting and he had a plane ticket. Now, you know, when you make all the effort to get a plane ticket, you buy it, and make all the arrangements to go somewhere, it'd be easy to hit that override button and get on that plane anyways. But he's at the airport. They're getting ready to board, and something just didn't seem right about getting on the airplane. He had no reason in the natural to think anything was wrong. And guess what he did? He didn't get on the plane. He ate the money. And guess what happened? The plane crashed. See, the Holy Spirit is leading us, and you can't expect it to be in some glaring, spectacular way of the Lord writing it like finger on the wall like we see in the Old Testament or writing it in the clouds. It's not always going to be that way. Sometimes it's just going to be a subtle, still small voice. Amen. And I'll show you a great example of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, after he said we have a more sure word of prophecy, I love that right there, a more sure word of prophecy, because how many people out there have had their lives ruined because they took a so-called prophecy from somebody, did what the person said, and it ruined their life. And I'll tell that person to say, man, that person told me the wrong thing and it ruined my life. It set me back, all this stuff. And I'll look at him and say, it was your fault. Nobody made you do it. Nobody put a gun to your head. We choose what we're going to believe. Well, the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Meaning what? Thank God for the prophecies we receive from people, but people are fallible. But if we take the more sure word of prophecy, which is infallible, and base our life on that, we'll never fail. Thanks be unto God who always leads us into triumph. All the time. So, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and then he says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that's a little lost to us. We read that, and many people take the English translation there to mean, okay, you can't interpret the Word of God yourself. No, that's not what that's saying. If you go look up the words that are the Greek words that are noted there, when it says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, that means no prophecy of Scripture came of or originated from a man. It came from another source. Everything that's written was inspired by someone else, and it wasn't just coming through that person. All right? Look at the next verse, and he goes on to define it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. In other words, all the things that we have written, all the prophetic, more sure word of prophecy that we have in this book, it never came because people wanted to write. I just wanted to write this. I just willed to do that. No. But it was holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. But don't mistaken this moving of the Holy Spirit to being the Holy Spirit dictating something and making them say it. You know, I mean, we would tend to think if it's something as important as these scriptures right here, the Holy Spirit would have spoke audibly to them and said, thus you shall write, so and so. No, the Holy Spirit did not make them write it. In fact, if you go back and study the scriptures, particularly the New Testament epistles, you'll see a lot of Paul and Peter and John in those writings. What I mean by that is even though they were being inspired to write the things they did, it didn't mean everything they said was God. The Holy Ghost does not say y'all. I know that's going to trouble some of you out there, but the Holy Spirit don't talk like that. Neither does he say, thus saith the Lord. Now, we've been part of these churches before, have we not? Of when prophecies come forth, somebody stands up and they just talk like this all the time. They're just a country boy and they just talk like this. And then all of a sudden, when it came time to prophesy and they got something from the Lord, they stand up and say, thus saith the Lord! Everything changes. Their terminology changes because a lot of times that happens because a lot of people have been trained that way. They think the Holy Spirit talks King James. But the Bible wasn't written in King James. It was written in Greek and Hebrew, right? So if we want to take it to where it's, oh, we're only going to say it the way God said it originally, then you better learn some Hebrew and you better learn some Greek. And then nobody else here is going to understand you except maybe Donna back there that when somebody gives an interpretation. No, here's the truth. The Holy Ghost moves us, inspires us, but he's still working through us. Therefore, your pastor can stand up here being absolutely inspired by the Holy Spirit and what he's saying to you and still use broken English and mess up some words. And many people in their carnality will throw the baby out with the bathwater and because, oh, see, he didn't interpret that Greek word right, so I'm just going to throw it all out. That don't mean the person's not being inspired. Just like Peter was inspired, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then the next day, Satan's inspiring him in what he says. It's easy, even in the middle of a prophetic word, to be part you, part God. So we always got to have our antenna up that sometimes it's God, sometimes it's not, and how do we know that? By the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. What is he bearing witness to? It's like somebody can sit there and I tell people that if I prophesy over them, I have people stand up and I speak things over them. And then one person said, well, I'm not sure what that meant. I was like, well, I could have missed it. Humility walks in reality, right? Don't just take anything. If you don't bear witness with you, throw it out. Right? But don't throw this out. Because this is infallible. This is perfect. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So these holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a great scriptural example of how the Holy Ghost does this. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. And let me show you a great scriptural example of how the Holy Spirit moves one to do something. And this is going to shock you, as it did me when I first saw it some years back. Of course, this is the Gospel of Luke, obviously inspired by God, right? One of the most important books we have here. Because the Gospel of Luke has more background to Jesus' birth than any other gospel, right? There's a lot in here that you don't see in the other gospels. So we know it's inspired by God. We know how important it is. But I want you to notice why Luke wrote it. Notice this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. In other words, there were a lot of people that put things into writing about the things Jesus both said and did. There's a lot of people that experienced something that wrote it down somehow, but not all of it was canonized as scripture. But Luke's was. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Meaning a lot of these people that wrote these things were actually physically there. Luke wasn't. Luke had this information passed on to him secondhand, probably through the Apostle Paul, through traveling with him, and other ways. I'm sure he got this information from other people. Notice this. It seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So hold on a minute. If you consider from verse 3 why Dr. Luke wrote his gospel, you find out really clearly that he wrote this gospel, these 20-something plus chapters, completely inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it just seemed good to him. In other words, because it just seemed like the right thing to do. Right? He didn't say, God told me to do it. An angel from heaven appeared to me. I mean, we would think that in order to write something this important, you're going to like, all you Star Wars fans will like this one, that God would speak as a booming voice from heaven and say, Luke, I am your father. Some of y'all, that'll catch up with you later. Get some of these other people to explain that to you. Luke, I am your father. Write this and this and this and this and this. You would think that would happen. Or an angel would at least appear to him and say, I'm going to tell you everything you're supposed to write, Luke. That's not what happened. You have to add to the Bible that that's what happened here. No, what happened? It just seemed good to him. It seemed like the right thing to do. He just acted on, it seemed like a good idea. And in fact, you go and look at it. It seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of things from the very beginning. Do you remember how he said that? What does that mean? It seemed like the right thing to do to write this because I know things that happened from Jesus' birth when he was a young child that other people didn't know. I have a perfect understanding of it. So it just seemed like the right thing for me to write a gospel too. But he was completely inspired by the Holy Spirit in every word he wrote. Showing us that the Holy Spirit, when he moves one, a holy man or woman of God, to do something, it's not going to seem necessarily like it was God sometimes. You're just acting on what seems like the right thing to do. Now, many of you know that if you're walking carnally and not obeying God, then this can be bad. Because those people doing what seems good to them might be ungodly and sinful and wrong. So it's prefaced with what? Somebody who has set their sails correctly. Meaning what? They're desiring God with all their heart. They love God and they want to do the right thing. And they're spending time in relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. They're getting their sails set. So now when the Holy Spirit moves them, their sail is taking them in the direction. And God's inspiring everything that they did. And you know somebody that actually got this and was used in this manner? Let me show you an example of this. Look at John chapter 9. You remember we talked about old Nicodemus earlier, right? In John chapter 9, oh Lord, there's no way I'm getting to the fire today. You'll just have to come back next week, praise God. John chapter 9, verse 39. Ooh, I think I got the wrong scripture written down. I think I did. What scripture did I have? Is that it? Oh, I wrote down the wrong scripture. Well, let me just quote it to you. I don't know what it is. I know it's in the Gospel of John somewhere. You know, some people, when it comes to directions, you know, they're like, some people say, take 2 miles down this road, take a left on such and such drive. I'm not like that. I'm sitting there picturing it and say, turn right at the Hoggly Woggly down there and turn left here. Now, I can quote it to you, but I can't necessarily tell you where it was. Well, this scripture talked about that at Jesus' burial, that the man Nicodemus, who came to him at night, said that he brought certain things to anoint him at his burial. Do you remember that? And in this scripture, in the Gospel of John, when it said that he brought these things, do you know that's the same Greek word that was used there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, about those holy men of God being moved to write the scriptures? Isn't that interesting? Same word. So do you know what that shows us? Is that while it might seem on the surface like Nicodemus was doing this kind thing to honor Jesus at his death, just because it seemed like the right thing to do, the whole likelihood was he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like Dr. Luke was to write his gospel. Wow. What is it? 1939. That's if you want that reference, John 1939. But isn't that powerful? So what does it show us? Is that a lot of times the Holy Spirit is leading us, blowing into our sails, and it seems subtle. It seems like you don't necessarily know it's God. You're just acting on it. I'm telling you, this has happened to me many different times to where I just did something just because it came up and it seemed like the right thing to do, but it was never conflicting with God's word. And I would do these things, and then in hindsight, I realized this was one of the most important decisions I ever made in my life. I was inspired by God to do it. Amen? So it shows us this is the way the Holy Ghost wants to lead us. So if the Holy Ghost leads a man like Dr. Luke to write one of the most important books through that seamer on the inside of him, and inspires Nicodemus to honor Jesus through the seamer on the inside of him, how much more is the Holy Ghost going to inspire you and I to do less meaningful things through the seamer on the inside of us? Amen. So it's just setting our sail and letting the Holy Spirit take us in the direction we need to go. In fact, this same word is used over in Acts chapter 2. Let's go over there. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, I know we've looked at these scriptures a lot, but you got a lot of good examples of the Holy Spirit in them. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a what? Rushing mighty wind. The word that's used for rushing there is the same word that we've just looked at in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. A moving wind. So it describes to me that the Holy Spirit, this is part of His nature, part of His characteristics, is the Holy Spirit is like a moving wind. That if we'll just yield ourselves to Him, if we'll just open ourselves up, the Holy Spirit can come in and cause us to go in a direction that's completely God-inspired. And when it's always motivated by love, that I want to honor God, I want to bless God. I mean, I've seen this happen a lot of times through many of you. Because sometimes I'm in the middle of a situation to where somebody says, Pastor, I just got on my heart to do something for so-and-so. Particularly when we have First Fruit Sunday. On the first Sunday of every year, me and Pastor Robert open ourselves up and say, you know, if you're just not sure who you need to do something for, you know, just you can come bounce it off us, that's fine. And we have seen that on that Sunday, when all of you give one gift to one family or one person in this church, how you are inspired to bless people. Amen. And it's the Holy Ghost doing it, amen. So when our motivation is always generosity, and being gracious, and honoring God, and honoring one another, and serving God, then we're setting ourselves and putting ourselves in a position for that rushing, that moving, mighty wind to move us in the direction we need to go, amen, and bless people. Now, that's not the only benefit of wind. Wind is not just what moves us and what blows into our sails and takes us in a certain direction. Wind is also powerful. Notice this terminology here. That He manifested like a rushing mighty wind. Now, you know, we talked about earlier about how wind, you see the effects of it. You don't necessarily see the wind itself. We have seen some very serious negative effects of wind. Tornadoes, hurricanes, and things like that. What does this show us? That the Holy Ghost is powerful. Not only is He gentle, and He'll inspire us in this, but when the time's right, the Holy Ghost has power associated with Him. Hallelujah. In other words, He can kick down any tree. He can kick down any mountain in our life, glory to God, anything that don't need to be there. The Holy Ghost can come in and sweep it. Hallelujah. I'm going to get into this a little bit when we talk about the fire, but I remember when I first got saved, I was a... I still smoked cigarettes right after I got saved. I used to smoke about half a pack a day and everything like that. And I just kept going to the altar, kept getting filled with the Holy Ghost, kept staying in His presence, and was pursuing Him after I got born again. And then this time came up to where I was, you know what? I need to really quit smoking. You know, because I had all the people that were involved in this church kept throwing my cigarettes away. I couldn't say, quit throwing my cigarettes away. You know, we've been around them. And, listen, let me say this about this. Smoking does not send people to hell. It just makes them smell like they've been there. All right? So we're not, you know, we can be legalistic about these things and be religious and say, oh, I don't smoke or cuss or chew or go with those that do, and I'm better than you. No, that's not the way we need to be. But I will tell you this, I had on my heart that it's time to quit. And through a process of events, the Holy Ghost said, just let me do it. So for the next few days, I couldn't even finish the cigarette. It tasted like the first one I ever smoked. Now those of you that have had a problem with smoking before, remember when you first smoked them, it had a taste that you became numb to after the fact. Right? I got the taste back. And it took me a couple of days to realize that the desire was gone. And it was totally gone. I remember telling my dad about it. I was like, Dad, I just don't, you know, don't, this is what's going on. I don't feel like that. And the Lord gave him a vision. Showed him Jesus in the temple with the whip cleaning out the tax collectors and the money changers and all them. He came back in and said, I don't know what this means, but I just saw this. Yeah, because Jesus moved into this temple. And when Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is allowed to inhabit you, he'll, through, like a rushing mighty wind, just blow those things out. I hear the Holy Ghost say right now, I will huff, puff, and blow your house down. Glory to God. He'll blow it out, hallelujah. Because he's a rushing mighty, mighty, say mighty, mighty wind, hallelujah. So let him blow in you and let him put all these things out. Amen. One last scripture, John 24. Go over there. Hallelujah. That was good. But don't mistake him for the big bad wolf. But he will come in, just blow you out. Glory to God. Somebody needs to say, Holy Ghost, blow me out right now. Praise God. Luke, at the end of his gospel, you know, he's being inspired by all these things. He says something about the Holy Spirit at the end, teeing himself up for what he wrote in Acts. Hallelujah. But he's quoting Jesus here, where Jesus said in verse 49, man, I told you the wrong verse again, Emmy. Good gracious, I was off this week. Luke 24:49. Oh, did I say John? Man, good gracious. I'm hungry. Hallelujah. Who wants some fried chicken? Hallelujah. Don't be a Pharisee now. You know, that's what they were doing when they were sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching. Oh, that's not Isaiah 43:13. That's 13:43. Don't do that now. Look what Jesus says here. Behold. Now, what does Pastor Trey like to translate this word? When he says behold, it means look. So like the kids say today, check this out. This is awesome. Check this out. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Say upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now you'll hear people use this scripture and they'll say, see, you need to come to the altar if you want the Holy Ghost. You got to come to the altar and tarry, hallelujah. Pray through. Till you receive the Holy Ghost. What do you mean, tarry? Well, the scripture says tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Well, if I'm really going to do this verse, then I need to go to Jerusalem to tarry, don't I? How are we going to make this fit what's convenient for us? Get your plane ticket, go to Israel if you believe in tarrying. All right, so tarry in the city of Jerusalem until, see, they tarried until Acts 2 happened. Acts 2 happened, we don't tarry no more. Tarrying is done. Get rid of tarry. Hallelujah. All right. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until what? You are endued. Say endued. Endued with what? Power from on high. So this is that powerful wind of the Holy Ghost he's talking about right here. And the word endued is very interesting. The word endued means clothed. But I'm going to hopefully not make any of you trip up right here as I give you this example. But I heard somebody, again, that's much smarter than I, an expositor, say that in the first usage of this word endued, it described this example I'm going to show you right now. It described a woman who was ugly. I mean, to where ugly people called her ugly. And this ugly woman comes to this magician and she says, I'm ugly. And he looked at her and agreed with her. You are ugly. And she said, can you do anything about this? He said, yeah, sure. Just close your eyes and get ready to receive. And he said some, wala, wala, wala. And then all of a sudden, boom, something happened. And the woman was immediately transformed into a beautiful woman. This is the word that's used for endued right here. So what's your point, Pastor? It's that you might not think you're that attractive, spiritually speaking. You might think you got all these blemishes in the spirit. But when the Holy Ghost comes in and takes over, he will turn you into something beautiful. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, it happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Saul, King Saul, said the Holy Ghost came upon him, he began to prophesy? You remember that? And the Bible says in this scripture that he was turned into another man. Why? Because the Holy Ghost came upon him. So you don't like the way you are right now? Let the Holy Ghost change you. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit come in and blow on the inside of you. Clean the house out and make you a beautiful fortress and castle for the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet, please, God.